All right, now drum roll. Here's the big subject of the day about celebrating birthdays, to celebrate or not to celebrate. This is the topic basically for the day. Basically, our theological legacy. Well, you can turn it back on now, Fred. I'm going to put something up on the screen here, I hope. Let's see, get the right one here. Oh, look at there. Okay, this is an article. It was reprinted from the December 1959 Plain Truth magazine, Should Christians Celebrate Birthdays? And I would like to go through this and comment on the different sections because it has to be scripturally sound, it has to be logically sound. So you can read along there. Okay. It tells us here basically it's talking about Herod's, Pharaoh and Herod on their birthdays. In both cases, someone was beheaded. Okay, these are the only two definite birthday celebrations in the entire Bible. Okay, and also, I can look at it in here. It could have been, it says, the children of Job may have been, no, for sure, may have been celebrating the birthday of the eldest son. When by God's express permission, Satan caused a great blast of wind to collapse the house upon them, killing all 10. So allegedly, God killed Job's kids for celebrating birthdays. Yeah, I mean, that would be the logic, I would presume. Is that harsh God of the Old Testament? Job had been concerned about these activities of his children. After their feasting, Job sent and sanctified them and offered burnt offerings. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Not sin and celebrate birthdays, does it say? It says sin and curse God in their hearts. Notice. But it's sort of implying here maybe that was because they were celebrating birthdays. It would seem to be a little over the top, wouldn't you think, for God to kill somebody because they're celebrating a birthday? But if it was that evil, I guess that'd be okay. And also it says here, Solomon, with all his wisdom, wrote, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting." We'll comment on that later. Okay, Job actually cursed his birth date, saying, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived." Okay, so in other words, these are all very negative examples in the Bible of birthdays. All right, so let's take a look at some of those before we go any further. Pharaoh's birthday, it's in Genesis 40, verses 20 through 22. Just in case, I mean, this, I'm not, no additional insight on this at all. It's true, as it was stated, that someone lost their life at that time. Genesis 40 and verses 20 and 22. "Now it came to pass on the third day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of his chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to the butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph." Remember, Joseph had predicted this, you know, with God's inspiration. So the individual was hanged on Herod's birthday. Okay? Let's look at, not Herod's, I'm sorry, but Pharaoh's birthday. Let's look at Herod's birthday in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 6 through 10. Matthew 14 and verses 6 through 10. Okay, verse 6. "But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it, went and told Jesus." Okay, and Job's case, Job 1 and verse 4. Oops. I have to turn here now too. I'm getting kind of lazy because I do this with my computer. How much is there for I do? Okay, Job 1 in verse 4. It says here, now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. It doesn't say birthday, but it could have been birthday. I mean, it's a logical presumption. And would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, verse 5, that Job would send and sanctify them, and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings and so forth. So he just, that was part of the ceremony, whatever this was, on their appointed day. It doesn't say birthday. It could have been. We don't know for sure. But anyway, both of the examples in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, both of the examples that were definite birthdays, someone was murdered. Now, so does that prove that birthdays are bad? That's a logical fallacy called post hoc propter hoc. What that means is that something is bad because of its association with something else. Card playing is a sin because people gamble and they play cards. So it's card playing is a sin, period. Dancing is a sin because some people dance the wrong way. When I grew up, pool and billiards was considered bad because of the environment in the pool hall. Jesus was killed on Passover. Okay, should we not keep Passover? See, it's really not logical. I used to sarcastically say, just as a joke to illustrate the point, if someone come and ask me, is it okay to celebrate a birthday? I'd say, yeah, as long as you don't kill anybody. You know, so it's not a logical example. Now, it's true, Herod and Pharaoh are not the kind of people to follow the example of, right? And that's true. That's a true statement. But that doesn't really prove anything one or other. It's true that there's no example of a godly person celebrating birthdays. If you want to say, in the Bible, I mean, unless Job's sons were righteous and they were celebrating birthdays, both of which we don't know, one way or the other. Another logical fallacy. It's called argument from silence. You know what argument from silence means? If you can't read something in the Bible, you shouldn't do it. This is an Amish reasoning. That's why they don't drive cars, because cars are not mentioned in the Bible. That's true. That's true. That's why they do it. I mean, the Bible is silent on a lot of things. The Bible is silent on Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, wedding anniversaries, all kinds of things in our culture. There are principles in the Bible. Not everything is specifically addressed. There are cultural differences. You know, people didn't do a lot of things back in that culture that we do in our culture today. Just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean it's wrong to do. If it's not specifically addressed in the Bible, you have to address the principles that are involved. For that matter, you know, the holy days are anniversaries of important historical events in God's plan. One of the meanings of the Day of Pentecost is birthday of the church. So, you know, I mean, there are, you say, well, I mean, you say maybe that's grasping at straws, but still. The main point is that it's simply was not a custom of Bible times for individuals to celebrate birthdays. Kings and people, great leaders like that did. And the way they did it, I mean, it's one thing of celebrating, it's another thing of how you celebrate, okay? And obviously the way they did it was wrong, it was drunken debaucheries. And we'll get more into that later as well. Okay, and another thing it says here is that Job cursed the day of his birth. That's Job 3 and verse 3. Job spoke and said, "May the day perish in which I was born, the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the darkness of day terrify it." He goes on and on and on. So what does that prove? Job was what? He was depressed, wouldn't you be? I mean, the poor guy was, you know, he lost his kids. He was suffering from boils. Have you ever said, "I wish I could die"? You see what I'm saying? This is an emotional, this is not a doctrinal statement. It's a statement when he was very discouraged. Okay? That's why he cursed the day of his birth. It's clear from the context. I don't think I mean to turn there, but you can look at the context in All 26 verses here, you know, it's, I could go on reading, but you can read the rest of it. It's pretty obvious. He was just expressing deep depression. Here's another one I'll throw in. Jeremiah also cursed the day he was born. Jeremiah 20 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 14. He says, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Well, I guess his dad wasn't clued in. He was happy when Jeremiah was born. Jeremiah said, oh, you should have been mourning since I was born. Is that true? Is it birth of a child an unhappy thing? Well, you know, Jeremiah wrote the whole book of Lamentations. Why? Because he was sad about the punishment that God was going to bring on Israel. Is it again an emotional expression, very, very clearly? Well, now also, you read here. We still get up there, yeah. So is that clear? Both of these examples are individuals who were either suffering or had some very bad news, and they wish they hadn't been born. I don't want to embarrass anybody and ask you to raise your hands, but I would suppose that probably every one of us in this room have had that thought. Sometimes, you know, maybe wish that you look out and see that animals enjoying life, you know, and oblivious to all the suffering going on. Boy, that must be nice, you know, or wish you could die or whatever. So that really doesn't prove anything doctrinally one way or the other. Okay, it says the Jews in Christ's day knew God's law forbids celebrating birthdays. Oh yeah, I don't know where it is, but you have to remember, to Jews there was also the oral Torah. The tradition of the elders. And I don't know, I wasn't able to find anything with regard to that in the tradition of the elders. But Josephus says, may indeed the law does not permit us to make festivals at the births of our children. All right, so at this point, I'm going to bring in a quote up here on the screen from the Jewish Encyclopedia. We've got to do something different here. This doesn't freeze up on me now. Actually, I'm going to do it differently. For some reason, Vista doesn't like me to bring it up this way, so I'll do it this way. Where are we? All right, notice what it says. And this is their Jewish Encyclopedia, which would be the official source of what they believe today. There are no positive data. That's correct. Data is plural, by the way. We would say there is no data, but it's technically there are no data. There are no positive data in the Bible or in rabbinical literature concerning birthday festivals among the ancient Jews. This silence on the subject, however, no warrant for the conclusion that the Jews altogether abstain from following the custom which was general among the Egyptians. In other words, he's saying just because it's not addressed doesn't mean they didn't observe it. That's what he's saying, okay? Genesis 11, verse 20. Let me look at that. Let's see what that says here. Genesis 11, 20. Should have done that. Genesis 11, verse 20. That doesn't say anything to me. Reu lived 32 years and begot Seru. Okay, well, maybe they see something there I don't. Did I turn the right place? I think I did. Anyway, going on here. Let's see, where did I stop? Okay, Persians, a citation of Herodotus, who is a historian. Persians, Syrians, and Greeks, This silence on the subject, however, is no warrant for the conclusion that the Jews altogether abstained from following a custom, which was general among the Egyptians, Persians, Syrians, and Greeks. I think they must have the wrong reference there. Even if not common among the people, yet kings and princes probably practiced it following the custom of the heathen contemporaries. So that's what, the example there in the Bible of Pharaoh. And maybe some of the kings of Israel may have done this too and followed the wrong approach. It's true. But it says here, going on, birthday festivals were not considered by the rabbis as customs of the heathen. Okay, so that's a little bit further on that. A close study of the biblical text shows that the Bible is not altogether wanting or lacking in references to the subject. For while it lacks positive accounts, it contains passages from which it may be inferred that the custom of remembering birthday anniversaries was not wholly unknown among Jews. Oh. Oh. Well, it says, in other words, you can read these things, read between the lines, and it looks like maybe birthday celebration were done, even though it was not so stated specifically, black and white. Birthdays might not have been celebrated by the common people with great solemnity. Why do you suppose? So they couldn't afford it. Okay. Yet, they did not pass wholly unnoticed and were remembered by congratulations as in modern times. Jeremiah not only cursed the day of his birth, but wished that it should not be blessed, as though such had been the custom. Now, there's another, see, I mean, this article I've been quoting from cites that to say birthdays are bad. Jewish Encyclopedia infers from this that the custom was to bless somebody on their day of birth. Why would he say, may the day not be blessed? See, he's reading the line saying, well, ordinarily, people did, you know, saying happy birthday to somebody is a blessing. A blessing means saying something good about somebody. Okay, that's all it was. Okay? I think that's all I had on there. Oh, no, I don't. Job cursed his day. We read that already. The emphatic and determining expression, his day, implies the idea that he, like everybody else, had a certain day of the year singled out for a certain purpose, which we learn further was the anniversary of his birth. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. And that is the second or third birthday of a child who's coming into the world was very much desired by his parents, was usually made the occasion of a feast because the child was then weaned and had consequently passed the dangerous and uncertain stage of infancy. Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Let's look at that. If they get the reference right there, Genesis 21, verse 8. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8. There it is. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, I don't suppose any of you in this room have wished anybody happy wean day. You probably never attended a feast honoring someone being weaned. But it was a cultural difference. See, to them that was a big deal. There was a case of cited that I didn't put in my notes here, but where Hannah, Samuel's mother, she didn't go to the feast because she was weaning her child. I mean, it was that important to him. Of course, back then the women weren't required. You know, the men that were required, the women weren't. She stayed back to celebrate that. So, is there a difference between when a child's weaned, when a child is born? Well, I wouldn't think so, but maybe some people do. Okay, I think that's all I have for that. Yeah, thanks for asking about a bunch of technical stuff there. So, okay, no date for Jesus' birth. I'm going to cover that just a little bit later and go on to another point that was mentioned there, and that is with regard to the day if the person who dies is better than the day they were born here. And let's see if I got that here. Next. Yeah, the calendar, I'm going to cover that too. Correct attitude. Whoops. What is the correct attitude? What is the correct evaluation of the day upon which we were born? The Bible merely states the day of death is better than the day of one's birth, Ecclesiastes 7:1. Let's look at that. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointments, and the day of death is then the day of one's birth. Well, first of all, does that mean that one is good and one's bad? If that's the case, then you shouldn't use precious ointment. You should have a good name. See, it's two different things, either or, but there's another aspect of that as well. It says here, going on in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that's the end of all men, and the living shall take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. I heard laughter in here. Shouldn't have been doing that. See what I'm saying? It's not an either or. And furthermore, what about feasting? I mean, if it's wrong to do birthdays because the day of a person's death is better than the day of their birth, therefore you shouldn't celebrate birthdays, by the same logic, you should not feast, right? It's better to mourn than to feast, so you shouldn't feast. So we should be keeping God's mourning days. See what I'm saying? We're talking logic here, all right? Logically speaking, the logic, it doesn't compute. To say that if, now I'll say allegedly, the day of a person's death is better than his birth. Even if that's true, that doesn't prove that you shouldn't celebrate the day of a person's birth. Otherwise, you shouldn't laugh, you shouldn't feast as well. So the truth is found over in chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, and verse 4. Verse 1 says, through everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted. These are not right and wrong things. They're merely saying, you know, there are times for both. A time to kill, a time to heal. Time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. There you go. See? Find it. It's okay to laugh in the right circumstances. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. And on and on it goes. All right? One final aspect with regard to the context of Ecclesiastes. Okay, what is the context of Ecclesiastes? What was Solomon's mindset? Look at Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 15. So you don't have to turn anywhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and starting in verse 15. The background is, in the previous part of chapter 2, he had all these things. This has been called probably the most expensive experiments ever been conducted on the subject. You know, he tried mirth, verse 1. He tried laughter. He built houses. He planted vineyards and gardens and orchards and water pools and had servants and musical instruments and all this kind of stuff. And he concluded, you know, it's all this stuff. And when it came down to it, in verse 17, he says, therefore, I hated life. That's another statement of depression. He hated life. He said, I can do all this stuff, but someday I'm going to die. Then some fool's going to get it. You know? Then I hated all my labor, verse 18, while going on. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether it would be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise and, under the sun. This is also his vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also a vanity and a great evil. For what has a man for all of his labor and for all of his striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and all his work grievous. Even as this night his heart takes no rest, this also is vanity. Wow. Talk about being down. Man, oh man. Now, it says here, the Bible merely states that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. I don't have my notes yet, so let's hold that for just a moment. Let's first of all make this point. He was depressed about life, and also Solomon's observation with regard to death and birth has no connection to the resurrection. It's not even mentioned in the book. He doesn't mention anything. I mean, he's talking just like a human being that doesn't know God's plan. He's just focusing totally on this life. You know, Paul, scripture that quotes me as Paul acknowledged in 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If our hope is in this life only, we of all people to be most pitied. That's where Solomon was at in his mindset. He wasn't talking about the resurrection at all. It was written totally from a human point of view. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you see that as well, verses 3 through 6. This is an evil in all that's done under the sun, that one thing happens to them all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I love that statement. But for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. Whoa, is that true? No. For the memory of them is forgotten. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. The beer commercial. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the dust you can. That's what he's saying. He would love the commercial. Death is presented as an end of hope. Well, you know, where is that in my notes? Oh, yeah. So I'm supposed to say it way back there. All right. The Bible says, I'm going to make a shocking statement. Don't walk out to hear my next statement to get your attention focused. Not everything the Bible says is true. Whoa. The Bible says, you shall not surely die. Right? The Bible says, they have no reward. Solomon said that. The Bible records things. It records truth. It records error. Don't say just because the Bible says something, if you're quoting someone that is saying something, it's wrong. Now, is that clear? Did it shock anybody in sensibility with my first statement? So to say the Bible says, you have to understand the context of what's being said. And that's what we've been talking about here with regard to Solomon. Now, there is a statement in Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's very true. You know, God's perspective is, you know, if someone dies in the faith, that's a precious thing. It's kind of like this person made it, and the next second of conscience, they'll be spirit beings. Death is the end of trials and the struggle of human existence. But on the other hand, 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So death is given as an enemy. So, you know, our custom today, and it's changing somewhat, but ordinarily a funeral is a basically sad occasion. There are some cases, though, some people celebrate it with great mirth. In early church history, early Christians, now whether these were true Christians, I don't know, but it was a predominant cultural trend, apparently, to celebrate the day of someone's martyrdom as their birthday. It's kind of interesting because now, did they think that's because they're going to heaven or what? I don't know. But it's interesting because our expression that we use is a person is born again when they're resurrected. So that's like a birthday, okay? So the thing is, and that's certainly, I mean, that's the thing to look forward to. No question about that. I think I've got more on that down here, too. Let me look and see. Something else. I mean, that certainly is worth more celebrating the, you know, the resurrection than it is the day of her birth. But again, that's not an either or. If that were the case, the wedding of the Church of Jesus Christ is more important than our human wedding anniversaries, right? So by that logic, we shouldn't celebrate our wedding anniversaries because the marriage of Jesus Christ is more important. And again, that's really not logical. The point is here that celebration is something, commemorating something of importance, especially a happy event. Abraham celebrated the weaning of Isaac. When Jesus Christ was born, John 16, verse 21, notice what it says. John 16 and verse 21. I'm sorry, this is what he said, not when he was born. So, I mean, this is what the Bible says. In this case, it's Jesus Christ. So, I mean, obviously this is going to be truth. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. The birth of a new baby is a happy event. Do I need to prove that? We all know that, don't we? A happy event can be celebrated. right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with celebrating a happy event. We do that with lots of things. Well, then you say, well, okay, here's your point. Christ's birthday was not celebrated. What's the deal on that? Okay, does anybody know? The difference is that would be a religious celebration. See, celebrating birthday of any human being, it's not a religious celebration by any stretch of the imagination. If we were to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that would be a religious occasion. And we don't feel that we are authorized to worship God by inventing things. We believe that God tells us how he wants us to worship him. He does not give us information on Jesus' birth, let alone that we should celebrate it. Therefore, we don't. Okay, so that's a unique situation. You can't liken his birthday to human birthdays. Is that, am I making myself clear? Fran, you're frowning. What?
No, but he was born a human.
Yeah, he was born a human, but he was uniquely, it was uniquely born. Yeah. Are you suggesting we should start keeping Christmas? No, I'm kidding. But no, it would be a unique thing. It wouldn't be just another birthday. Is that clear? Because of his status. Okay, that's the deal on that. Obviously, God instructs us to commemorate his death, but not his birth. Does that mean that we should commemorate our death and not commemorate our birth? See, that's a unique situation. See? That applies only to Jesus Christ. Just because we're told to celebrate his death doesn't mean that God wants to celebrate our death. It's really not logical. Of course, the thing is, Christmas has nothing to do with Christ's birth in the first place, so we know that. But still, I mean, even allegedly. But what about calendar issues? I keep flipping down to that now, maybe cover it. The calendar, birthday observance with a God-given calendar, question mark. The calendar given by God to Israel in the time of Moses was not at all adapted to birthday celebrations. The calendar still in use by the Jewish people today is fundamentally the same one God gave to Moses for the children of Israel. Well, first of all, saying that God gave the calendar to Israel, where is it? It's not in the Bible. That's an assumption that may or may not be true. And furthermore, we saw from the Jewish encyclopedia that people did celebrate birthdays. So they must have figured it out somewhere. Now, I'm calendar challenged. Bear that in mind again. So I don't know how you do that, right? In a calendar like this, it has this month that sometimes, it says in our calendar, we have leap year, we have an extra day. They apparently have an extra month once in a while. And if you're born that month, you wouldn't be able to celebrate. I don't know what the deal is in that, okay? But to me, that's pretty fluky reasoning to say, well, God designed the calendar so you couldn't celebrate birthdays. I don't really think that's a very good point there. Now, emphasis should be on the future. There's no question about that. I mean, birthdays aren't as big a deal to us as it is to other people. I mean, I just as soon forget about it. I'll be 68, May 20th. I tell people, they say, happy birthday. I say, that's what do you call it? A matter of opinion. There's a saying for it. Oxymoron, yeah. Oxymoron. Happy and birthday don't go together at a certain point in time, you know. So the thing is that, I said that already. But the thing is, it's okay to celebrate a birth every bit as much as you celebrate a wedding anniversary. Both events are happy historical milestones in your life. Celebrating the birth of a child by passing out cigars is probably not a good idea. But the thing is, you know, there's a difference between having a simple acknowledgement someone's a year older, having some kind of celebration, not some big social occasion like Pharaoh and Herod did, where it's, you know, it's all about me, that type of thing, and making a big deal out of it. You know, that gets into a principle where you're kind of over the top if you do that. And where you draw the line in that, you know, I'm not going to tell you. It's totally up to you. It's how much of a big deal you make out of it. Obviously, you know, there are certain milestones in life. We have these birthdays at age 40 and 50. We bring everywhere's black and all that kind of stuff, you know, to poke fun. Mr. Armstrong honored his AC students. Actually gave him 80 roses to celebrate his 80th birthday. He honored his mother in a special way on her 80th birthday. You know, these are milestones, okay? It's happy occasions, benchmarks, which, you know, in those cases, why ordinarily people would make a bigger deal of. It's like wedding anniversaries, the 25th, the 50th is a bigger deal than, I don't want to make it say that wrong. It's, everyone's a big deal, but you know what I'm saying, they're benchmarks, okay? So, whoa, I gotta be careful, that's not in my notes. Same principle anyway, so private personal event, basically, but still, you know, it's something that's able to be celebrated. Okay, so let's summarize here now, and I've got some more information to give you in the sixth point here, but specific points regarding birthday. I should flash this on the screen. I can send these to you if you want me to, because I'm going to go over it a little bit fast. Number one, the date of one's birth is not pagan, nor is the fact of growing a year older. Those are historical events. Okay. Number two, the birth of a human being is a happy historical event. Happy historical events are appropriate to celebrate in moderation and balance. Number three, physical birth is not as important as spiritual rebirth, just as human marriage is not as important as the church's marriage to Christ. In both cases, however, the physical is a type of the spiritual, not evil or pagan. Number four, emphasis must be upon the most important matters of life as based on the plan of God. Therefore, undue emphasis should not be placed on celebration of birthdays, wedding anniversaries, or any other event of human existence. I'm not making Talmudic laws, I'm giving you principles. And I'm not going to look over your shoulder and see how you apply it. That's up between you and God. Number five, celebration of birthdays as practiced. I've got to find my book here now. Here it is, right in the blind spot. Number five, celebration of birthdays as practiced in the Western world can place undue emphasis on the self, which is vanity. I have a book a deacon in Eugene gave me years and years ago. The title is The Lore of Birthdays. I almost bought one on eBay, but it's like $26, and I decided I could make do with this one at that price. On the page, let's see here, page 9, right in the introduction, first statement. The three most cherished holidays in almost everyone's calendar are Christmas, the day of Christ's nativity, Easter, the day of his rebirth, and one's own personal birthday. Oh, okay. It's all about me, right? Christmas, with its glittering pine-scented tree, the creche, or whatever you call it, the carols, evokes treasured memories. Easter, with its joyous organ music, its lilies, and gaily colored eggs, is also one of the highlights of the year. However, one's own birthday is a red-letter day, for it's the time when all the presents and good wishes are for oneself. Yeah, oh brother. That is a bit of a wrong attitude, would you not say? It's all about me. That we don't want to do. So, but that's the emphasis in the world many times. It's a big bash, you know? The little kids don't even know what it's all about. It's a pretty big old bash party, invite half the city and, you know, lavish all this stuff. And it's simply over the top, overdone. There's a principle in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Philip says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. We got to be careful. When we, anything we do, whether it's birthday celebration, anniversary celebrations, or whatever, that we do it in a godly way. And don't just mindlessly copy the customs of the world around us and be conformed to it. Okay? Which leads to point number 7. The customs of celebrating birthdays in the Western world, hold on to your seats, are rooted in paganism and astrology. Very true. Let me give you some quotes here. Page 53 here. I didn't know that till I got this book. It says, birthdays are intimately linked with the stars, since without the calendar, no one could tell when to celebrate his birthday. They are also indebted to the stars in another way. For in early days, the chief importance of birthday records was to enable the astrologers to chart horoscopes. You still have that in most newspapers. You know, you probably all know what I'm supposed to be, Taurus, which means I'm bullheaded, I guess. I don't know, but anyway. Start out with astrology. You're saying, yeah, you got that right, huh? Okay. Cut that out. All right, birthday cakes and candles. The candlelit birthday cake is also an importation from Germany. The round-layered frosted cake with the candles stuck in decorative holders is typically American, But the Germans also have a rich layered cake put together with jam and glazed on top. It's decorated with fruit and nuts, often little figurines. See, the Scandinavians did this, celebrated quietly by having a few friends in, and so forth. Oh, here, this is the one I wanted. I'm reading the wrong page, no wonder. There seems to have been a special affinity between cakes and birthdays dating from classical times. A letter written by the Roman Emperor Hadrian tells of how he ordered cakes dispatched by special messenger to all those who were invited to his birthday celebration, but were unable to attend. We assume that those who came to the party were feeded with cakes also. Well, you can turn it off now. The custom of lighted candles on the cake started with the Greeks. Some guy here records that on the sixth day of each month, the birthday of Artemis, goddess of the moon and the hunt, honey cakes round as the moon and lit with tapers, which is candles, were placed on the temple altars of this goddess. Hang on now. Hang on through this. That's birthday cakes and candles. Started in paganism. Birthday wishes. Page 20. Birthday greetings and wishes for happiness are an intrinsic part of this holiday. While nowadays this custom is merely a friendly gesture and one ardently supported by the greeting card manufacturers, originally the idea was rooted in magic. The working of spells for good and evil is the chief usage of witchcraft. One is especially susceptible to such spells on his birthday, as one's personal spirits are about at the time. Dreamed on, and that's New Year's Day, same principle. The reason that was such a big deal to the pagans is the way, whatever happens in the first day of the year is going to tell you what the whole rest of the year is going to be like. And that's why it's your birthday. Boy, it better be a good day, or it's a bad day, you're going to have a bad year. That was the idea here. Dreams dreamed on the birthday eve should be remembered for their predictions of the future, brought by the guardian spirits which hover over one's bed on the birthday eve. But you didn't know that. You wish somebody happy birthday, did you? Birthday greetings have power for good or ill because one is closer to the spirit world on this day. Good wishes bring good fortune, but the reverse is also true. So one should avoid enemies on one's birthday and be surrounded only by well-wishers. Happy birthday and many happy returns of the day are the traditional greetings. When it is the name day or saint's day that's being celebrated, that's another traditional holiday. The greeting is, I wish you happiness for your name day, that you may remain healthy, live long, and arrive in heaven. I don't remember know what that's about, but anyway, apparently some people do that. Birthstones. Some of you probably have one on. Don't take it off yet, but... page 61. Another facet of the relationship between man and the stars is embodied in ancient belief in the magical power of birthstones. The lore of gems is vastly older than the study of the stars, and when the pseudoscience of astrology took shape, the two were combined. Each of the gems known to the ancient peoples of the Near East was assigned to a different zodiacal period. The psychometrists, who specialized in this mysterious art, explained that the gems of each sort, as they lay buried in the earth, were magnetized by the star of their particular sign as it wheeled overhead year after year. In modern parlance, a particular gem was tuned to the frequency on which a particular sign broadcast its mysterious force. Sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? Persons born under a particular zodiacal sign were also tuned to it. The person who wore the gem proper to his sign received the force in redoubled measure. Well, may the force be with you, right? Maybe that's where it came from, I don't know. He who wore his birthstone in his hand had a potent talisman to protect him from evil and bring out the best in his own character. Okay, one more one here. Early church and birthdays. Page 43 here. When the Roman Empire went into decline in Europe, birthday celebrations declined also. There were no formal arrangements for keeping birth records during the Dark Ages. With the exception of princelings and children of nobility, few people knew the date of their birth and were frequently vague as to exactly how old they were. Even if they knew the date of their birth, they did not celebrate because the church, the dominating influence in secular as well as in holy matters, considered birthday festivities to be survivals of heretical practice. Now, what church do you suppose that was? Well, anyway. The Greek and Roman birthday feasts were looked upon as pagan orgies, which is probably true. You know, they probably were, but they kind of threw out the baby with the bathwater, or threw out the birthday cake with it, or whatever, anyway. To be sure, there are birthday celebrations mentioned in the Bible, but only to commemorate the natal day of each such wicked heretics as Pharaoh and Herod. When the early Christians were trying to fix the date of Christ's birth, many of the church fathers considered it sacrilegious to assume that a divine being had a birthday, and even if he had, they proclaimed that there should be no attempt to celebrate it, as this was an impious pagan custom. Well, we would agree with that, as I mentioned earlier. Father Origen declared in 245 it would be a sin even to consider keeping the birthday of Christ as though he were a king pharaoh. That was his take on it. In spite of the priestly disapproval, the nobles frequently held revels in their castles to celebrate or commemorate their birthdays. These altars were merely great eating and drinking orgies. We found no mention of birthday cakes or any formalized celebration. All sober-minded and pious citizens considered such festivities immoral as well as frivolous. However, by the 12th century, the parish churches were keeping birth records, and the child was given the name of a patron saint at baptism. Now, of course, this gets into, obviously, you know, things that are not true church customs. By the 14th century, this had become part of church ritual. According to canonical law, it became the priest's duty to bestow a holy name upon the child if the name the parents had chosen didn't appear in the calendar of saints. This is still true in the modern Catholic Church, and you may know that. I didn't. From this time on, Catholics celebrated their saints' day or name day rather than their birthday. The significance of the name day is often misunderstood by Protestants who don't follow this custom. The name day is not the day of baptism, but the day sacred to the saint whose name the child bears and who is his patron and guardian throughout life. The idea of a protective spirit which attends the child at birth is a very ancient one, and that's obviously connected with this custom we're reading about. We have mentioned that the Greek demon, the personal spirit which watched over one and was allied with the god on whose special day the person was born. The Romans had a similar conception called the genius. We have a little different take on that word today. The guardian angel and the fairy godmother of the medieval fairy tales, who appears at the child's christening, bringing gifts and foretelling destiny, are all part of the ancient idea of a protective spirit. And it goes on and on with that. One more quote here, and I'll quit, page 55. With the rise of the church, astrology was frowned upon as a pagan superstition, although its opponents could find no decrees against it in Holy Writ. Now, that introduces a very important concept here. We know what it says in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 3, that the customs of the nations are vain or futile. We know that paganism, I mean, we don't, yes? Meaningless. Yeah, meaningless. And this stuff is meaningless. I mean, we don't really believe that. It's nonsense, you know. And we don't want to have any part of paganism. It's true. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 10 is a scripture that Leon Walker did a whole Bible study, an hour and a half Bible study in this one passage. He did a wonderful job of expounding it. I'll just give you the very brief version of it, but a lot more is available if you want to study it further. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 10. But indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, of course, there are people who say this is a Jewish holy day as well. No, this is written to Galatians who were Gentiles, going back to pagan customs. But what does that have to do with birthdays? The word observe in the Greek means to watch carefully or attach special significance to something. The pagan celebration of birthdays suggested, as we read, that your birthday has a special significance of all the days in the year. Remember we read that? If it's a good day, if you have people give you good wishes, that's going to set the tone for the entire year. If you have people that pronounce curses on you, it's going to affect the whole year. That's what this is talking about. Here's a quote from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Kittle. His take on this passage, what it's talking about. He said, it seems to have the sense of anxious, scrupulous, well-informed observance in one's own interests, which is not fit the traditional celebration of the Sabbath or other Jewish feasts, but does for points or spans of time which are of value, positively or negatively, from the standpoint of the calendar or astrology. he's saying this is condemning astrology. Okay? And you notice if you look at birthday cards, most birthday cards are talking about that day as being a special day. I would assume all of us look upon a birthday as a milestone. I've lived another year. A 50th birthday, a 40th birthday, whatever, our milestone type. We don't think about that day being significant, wish me happy birthday so I'd have a good year, do we? Mm-hmm. We don't believe if someone calls us up and gets mad at us, it's going to ruin our year. That's astrology. We don't do that. So, you know, if you do this, if you pick out a greeting card, pick out one that talks about it as being a milestone if you can find it. Don't pick out one that's, I don't mean to be that picky. If you pick it out and says, have a happy day, that's fine. You're not meaning that the way the astrologists do. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. Now, what about the pagan customs? You have to read the Bible very carefully because we live in a pagan world. How many of you don't raise your hands? How many have wind chimes? Don't raise your hands. I don't. You know what those are used for originally? Scare away demons. If you say, well, that was fortunate, the origin of the word fortune is being blessed by the goddess Fortuna. Every day of the week is named after pagan gods. Let's read carefully what it says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. I'm going to read it from the Tanakh version, but I'll read it in the King James just so you don't think I'm pulling anything on you here. Then I'll read it in the other ones, okay? We got a couple minutes left here, I hope. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29 through here. Okay. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done to their gods. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Just in case you didn't get the point by my emphasis, I'll read it in these other two translations. Tanakh version, when the Lord your God has cut down before you the nations that you are about to enter and dispossess, after you have dispossessed them and settled in their land, beware of being lured into their ways after they have been wiped out before you. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods? I too will follow those practices. You shall not act thus toward the Lord your God, New Living. Do not fall into the trap of following their customs and worshiping their gods. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods? I want to follow their example. You must not worship the Lord your God in the way other nations worship their gods. What's being prohibited here? With paganism. Using paganism for what? Worshiping God. That means if you wear, remember the days when you couldn't wear a tie with a fleur-de-lis on it because it was a pagan symbol? Or a paisley tie? Well, yeah, that's what it was. This paisley tie had a fleur-de-lis on it. I mean, we live in a pagan world. We don't use paganism to worship God. You're not worshiping God on the birthday. You're not worshiping God with what you wear. You're not worshiping God with wind chimes. You didn't Google wind chimes and say, how can I worship God with these things? How can I scare away demons? See? I mean, people bring up these things, and it's so important to learn to think clearly. Otherwise, we get these broad-based things that, when you stop and think about it, really aren't logical. So what I've attempted to do here today is just to bring this thing to a logical conclusion and just explain the principles. Because, you know, I can't tell you, well, how much is making too big a deal of it? That's between you and God. I'm just giving you the principles from the Bible and from logic. One other thing I'll do is read you our official statement on the subject and just say after that, obviously there could be many questions and considerations. It's up to you to decide if you want to counsel about it. That's fine. I'd be happy to address any other questions, concerns, anything that you didn't understand, anything that you might be concerned about, troubled about, even maybe, or whatever. But in the meantime, here's our official statement. Thank you for your interest. You asked if the Bible indicates whether it's right or wrong to celebrate one's birthday. There are only a few examples of birthday celebrations mentioned in the Bible, and tragic events happen in conjunction with them. Because of this, some claim that these examples show that celebrating birthdays is unbiblical. But the Bible doesn't say that celebrating a birthday caused or was related to the tragic events. And there were other factors involved with these occasions. So it's inappropriate to use those texts to prove, quote unquote, that one shouldn't celebrate birthdays. Those few biblical references to birthdays were in much different settings than the routine situations of life in today's world. Today, birthday celebrations often afford an opportunity for the expression of love, friendship, and appreciation, which the Bible shows are all good, all godly qualities. Because the Bible neither encourages nor discourages the observance of birthdays, the United Church of God leaves the question of whether one celebrates them up to the individual. And I will say that too. I'm not saying if you don't celebrate birthdays, if you don't feel it's right, that you're a sinner. Nobody has to do it any more than anybody has to drink wine or whatever. It's a conscience issue. You know, you don't have to do it. But I'm just trying to put the thing, like I said, in the perspective. And, you know, if you want to, knowing what we read here from the book, if I spoiled your birthday and you don't want to do cakes anymore, if you do want to do cakes, that's up to you. You know, it's all sorts of these questions that can come up. And as I said, I'd be happy to answer any publicly or privately, but that's pretty much all I had to say on that matter, too, otherwise. So, but... Well, I know, that's me too, that's it, so, okay, well, it's time to enjoy the food here then.